It's good to see all of you this morning. Just a reminder, it's been alluded to in the prayers and announcements. Peter Cole and his daughter Danielle are here with us. Just after the closing hymn and just before the benediction, they will come up here. We'll have a few slides. It'll just be a brief 5-minute presentation. I encourage you to stick around for that. This is a ministry that you all are invested in. So it's a great chance to see, oh, this is the gifts that the Lord has given me that I've then been able to give are being mobilized, and this is how they are incarnated out there in the world. So I also would covet your prayers. This coming week, I'm going to be up outside of Bellingham at the Reformed Youth Ministries Conference, our yearly junior high, high school conference, and it's just a small contingency this year, but do be in prayer. A lot of other kids from other churches, other PCA churches in the area will be there, but our group is relatively small, but do pray for us that it would be a week, especially for the students, as they, these weeks away can be very formative in their relationship with Christ. So today's sermon will follow closely on the heels of last week's. If you were not here last week, I encourage you to download it and listen. If you were here last week, you'll hear a lot of redundancy. But you'll remember from chapter 2, we're in Micah, for those of you that haven't seen or heard. From chapter 2, we spent most of the time looking at the false prophets, and we focused in on their self-deception and our self-deception, our own capacity to be deceived. And as I said, this theme really carries right into chapter 3. Ours is a day of strident political correctness. There's an unspoken code. I will do everything I possibly can to never offend you, even if that means shading or avoiding the truth. You could probably state the code in a lot of different ways, but even though this code parades as one of love and tolerance, what if it's actually twisted and ultimately wicked? What if genuine love is doing everything you can to give someone who needs it the truth? It's kind of a cliche illustration, but it works. A trustworthy doctor, a trustworthy and excellent doctor, is one who examines you and tells you exactly what's wrong. I mean, would you trust a doctor who never told you difficult things because he was afraid of hurting your feelings? Would you want a doctor who is perpetually upbeat, positive, family-friendly, never down nor a frown? Would you want this man looking over you? If he knows you have cancer, let's say, but says, I've looked at the test, there's nothing wrong with you, you're going to be fine. He's deceitful. I mean, that would be malpractice, obviously, but he does not genuinely care for you. So, on behalf of the Lord, Micah is going to say some absolutely scathing things in chapter 3. But it's my contention, Micah is a good doctor. He truly cares for these people. For these leaders, these rulers that he's going after. And I want you to, as we read now chapter 3, picture him, picture Micah, very similar to Jesus in Luke 13, weeping over Jerusalem. This is not some prophet coming from on high, flippantly, gleefully declaring doom. This is a weeping prophet, much like our own Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So with that, hear the word of the Lord. This is Micah chapter 3. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" These were basically community leaders entrusted with judicial matters in their locales. "Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord." These leaders will cry to the Lord. And by the way, that word cry, that's a technical appeal to a judge. Notice, they would not hear the cries of those who were under their care, and now the Lord will not hear their cry. "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time. Because they have made their deeds evil, they viewed the Lord as little more than a life raft. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets." Now, these were the community judicial leaders. Now, the Lord turns in verse 5 to the prophets, the false prophets, again, similar to chapter 2. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry, 'Peace,' when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths," to people who don't give them what they demand. Verse 6, "Therefore," this is the judgment on the prophets, "it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." And then in contrast, here is Micah. "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might for this courageous task, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." And now a general indictment on all of the leaders, priests, prophets, judicial leaders, all of them. "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a prey." They have commodified that which was, all these things which are so precious, they've commodified them. "Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they," here's the audacity, this rank presumption on their part. "We're still spiritual leaders here. Look at us. We're leaning on the Lord. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." Please pray with me. Oh Lord, I ask now that you would give me strength. Would you give me courage? Would you give all of us the light of the Holy Spirit? Illumine your word. Lord, I pray that I would not trust in eloquence, but in you, that you would be at work. Holy Spirit, come, raise the dead, breathe life into these mortal bodies, true life. We could want nothing more. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So coming to this chapter, which again is very similar to chapter 2, there's always something in it. I don't know about you, but there is always something in us that flinches when it comes to God's judgment. to our progressive and highly evolved 21st century sensibilities, it seems harsh and extreme. Well, so we think we're highly evolved, right? Why can't the Lord just wave his hand and forgive? Why must wrong be punished is really the question. 10 days ago in a Denver suburb, a heavily armed man walked into a movie theater, you all know this, set off several gas canisters, and then opened fire, killing 12 and wounding 58. One of those victims being 6-year-old Veronica Moser Sullivan, who, by the way, if you heard last night, her mother, who was also injured, just suffered a miscarriage last night as a result of the trauma and injuries that she sustained. But imagine this man goes before a court of law and is found guilty. Okay, he's still obviously the prime suspect, has not been found guilty in a court of law. But imagine he goes and he's found guilty. But then the judge waves his hand and says, "You're free to go." Would there not be a public outcry? You'd possibly have rioting in the streets and a demand for the judge to be immediately defrocked. Why? Because down to our bones, we know there must be justice. There is no escaping it. We live in a moral universe. And so hearing these indictments against the judicial leaders and false prophets, we are wise not to write them off as archaic, distant, well, it was different back then, God's overreacting, whatever. I want you to hold in your mind the feeling you would rightly have toward a judge who would throw out the case against the Aurora shooter. Hold that in your mind as we go through this text, considering even the severity of your own sin before a holy God. But keep that in mind. Something similar and infinitely more pure boils over in the heart of God when he sees what these leaders and false prophets have done to his dear people. What you think you feel, amplify that ad infinitum. These leaders have utterly failed to defend those under their care. So chapter 2 falls into 3 succinct indictments, and believe it or not, all 3 have 4 verses each, as we'll see. This is 1 to 4, 5 to 8, and then 9 to 12. And I must say, even though we're hearing further indictments, you're like, "Oh, Luke, another heavy sermon. I was bludgeoned last week from Micah 2. We are setting the stage for something glorious. Chapters 4 and 5, we're going to see more and more shafts of light breaking through of God's redemption. So we'll take these 3 indictments for our 3 main points. These will be 3 kind of vignettes, if you will. So number 1, indictment of the adjudicators, or if you like, your sin is worse than you think. Verses 1 to 4, Micah has in view community leaders, I mentioned this, who carried judicial power and responsibility. They were entrusted with upholding the law, and yet Micah, he begins by asking them the most fundamental question. Maybe you lawyers could correct me on this afterwards, but I think this is the most fundamental question for any judge. Is it not for you to know justice? He then launches into this gruesome metaphor, where he likens these men to those who practice cannibalism. Verse 2, you who hate the evil, hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my..." This is just beyond imagination. "Flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." Hating good and loving evil. This is the perfect inversion of what God required of these leaders. And mind you, this is a methodical and grisly scene. This is not a one-time oversight. "Oh, we misjudged something. Some innocent guy didn't..." This is not a one-time oversight, but a chronic abuse of justice. These leaders have been blinded to the ramifications and the fallout of their sin. And Micah is, who cares for them, Micah's attempting to wake them up. And my question is, why else would he use such macabre language? He's saying, "This is what your greed is actually doing to the people under your care. Though you rationalize it, this is its true face." Let me ask you, when you are deceived, what do you need? Oftentimes, isn't what you need a slap in the face? You need someone who truly cares to come to you and say, "Do you see what you're doing to yourself? Do you see what you're doing to those around you?" You may not be physically assaulting anyone, but you are emotionally devouring them. Confrontation typically means facing in very stark terms what our sin has truly caused. And really, Micah is doing much what the Lord Jesus himself did in the Sermon on the Mount. Our supreme prophet, the Lord Jesus. Listen how graphic he is in revealing the true nature of things we think, "Oh, that's minor." Things like anger and taking a second look at a beautiful woman. That's small stuff. Listen how the Lord describes it. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." In other words, you're guilty of murder in your heart. "You've heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Very similar to last week, as I said, we are all so adept at minimizing our sin. In the grand scheme of things, this really isn't that bad. Besides, I'm the only one being impacted, and I can always make restitution if need be. You know, other people are far worse than me. Plus, the Lord understands my situation. You and I downplay our sin all the time, do we not? We are convinced we can contain it, that we're in control, thinking always, "It's really not that bad." These stewards of justice in Micah's day desperately needed to be woken up to the true nature of their sin, and so do you and I all the time. This is the beauty of the gospel. We're called out of darkness by the grace and love of God to actually reckon with our sin. And if you have walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you know that this awakening is ongoing. Secondly, second indictment. Indictment of the false prophets or darkness must not be ignored. The Lord turns now, as we saw, as we were reading, he turns in verses 5 to 8, and he centers again on these false prophets. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray and cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths." So they've proclaimed blessing to these wealthy patrons, these land barons, when they're given what they desire, but prove themselves petty and vicious when they're not paid for their teaching. The priority is not the truth, the priority is their wallets. What will the Lord do? How will the Lord respond to this? He will turn away and be silent. This is the most horrific thing often the psalmists can imagine, is the Lord turning away his face. And that is what he does with these false prophets. Verse 6, "Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." I believe there is a tragic irony here. The false prophets have preached blessing without any regard for the ethical imperatives of God's law. In doing so, they've refused to look into the darkness of their own souls. They've suppressed the truth, ignored the suffering around them, and what happens? What are the consequences? The Lord becomes silent. He gives them over to darkness. And ultimately, he shuts down this feigned prophecy. But, okay, in sharp contrast, verse 8, Micah is filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice, and with might. Where these men knew only greed and this, as we saw, vacuous spirituality, Micah is courageous. At any personal cost, he's dead set on proclaiming the word of the Lord. And interestingly, what you also have here in verses 6 to 8 is in many ways a contrast to what unfolds at Pentecost in Acts 2. You have Micah. In some real and powerful way, he's been given the Holy Spirit and as a result is able to face the darkness around him. This same Holy Spirit would be poured out in Peter's preaching, and what happened? Those at Pentecost were able to face their sin. By repentance and faith in Christ, they could actually face the darkness. Now, even as Christians, all of us at times run from the truth. Again, I asked this last week, but who really wants to reckon with their sin? And yet it is only in facing the darkness that we break through to the glorious light. In the immediate term, you have so many things in the marketplace, as it were, the spiritual marketplace, that you could turn to. In the immediate term, positive thinking, it seems to have real power. I'll just stay upbeat. But what if there are incredibly painful, negative, and sinful things that you actually need to deal with? as appealing as it might be, we would not want these prophets of Micah's day. The weatherman who fails to tell you about a massive approaching storm is not commendable for maintaining sunny overcasts. The darkness must not be ignored. Finally, the third indictment. This is just a general indictment. You could call this, put not your trust in princes. Verses 9 to 12. This is not in some self-righteous way, but confident in the Lord, Micah has declared, we've seen all this. He's declared the enormity of their sin, and now he lays bare all of Israel's leaders. This is wholesale corruption across three groups of leaders we have. The administrators of justice, as we saw, that now the priests will be mentioned, and these false prophets. Verse 11. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. What you have here, avarice is the new norm. It's the starting point for everything with all of these guys. Even those things which should be available to all without price. Think about these different categories. All of these should be available without price to all, to the people who are under them. Justice. Spiritual instruction, proclamation of the word. They've been commodified. These leaders have taken their precious and sacred responsibilities and turned them into a means for profit. They have used their positions, we said this, not to care for these people, but to exploit them. And if this barefaced greed wasn't bad enough, it's coupled with a self-assurance that they have, as we saw, maintained obedience. What are you talking about? We're still reliant on the Lord. Verse 11, continuing. Yet they lean on the Lord. By the way, that lean in the Hebrew, it's the same word used for Samson leaning on the pillars in the temple. They lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. These leaders were so deluded as to think they were still walking with the Lord. And again, last week, please listen to that sermon. There's so much to be said here for their presumption. But the point is, because these leaders, because of their descent into greed and all that comes with the abuse of their power, they were ushering in the destruction of Jerusalem and the eventual exile of God's people. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of wooded height. Prophets, priests, kings sound like familiar categories. Here, they are all thoroughly corrupt. What will we do when leaders fail us? When pastors go down in flames? When every institution seems to decay? What will we do? Micah is pushing us not towards an abyss of despair or fatalism, but to the Lord God Himself, the maker of heaven and earth. The problem in Micah's day was so bad. I love this phrase. This is a phrase that Dr. Clowney, Edmund Clowney, is very fond of using. The problem was so bad in the Old Testament, only God could fix it. God himself must come to the rescue. And mind you, this is not some kind of quietism where we all retreat from the surrounding world, stop voting, and stop caring. It is a reminder, however, to place our ultimate trust not in man, but in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus alone is the prophet, the priest, and the good king, incorruptible. He cannot be bought off. He alone is truly able to save and defend his dear people. So if I could put it this way to sum up these three indictments, your sin is worse than you think, and Jesus took it. The darkness in you must not be ignored, and he faced it for you. Put not your trust in princes. He is the one prince who will never fail you. And I close with Psalm 146, which Jesus so completely embodies. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. Put not your trust in princes. Think of the absolute breakdown and despair in Micah's day. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Remember all the oppression of Micah's day? Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Pray with me. O Lord Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king, we look to you now. Our eyes are fixed on you. We've looked everywhere else, and we have seen nothing but disappointment, both in ourselves and in the world around us. Teach us to look to you alone, Lord, to find in you all that we need for life and for salvation. We ask this in your most holy and blessed name. Amen.